Thank you, Cave, that special little piano concert here up for Christmas. I wish I could sing all those songs for you. Hilton asked me, who's going to sing today? I said, not me. So, okay, thank you for that. Amen. Hey, it's good to be in God's house, isn't it? Always good to come to God's house. A lot, busy time, amen. Man, a lot of activity in the church house and outside the church house as Christmas comes. And, man, thank you for everyone that has a part. Excited about tonight. Encourage you to plan to be here, invite someone. The children in the choir have worked tremendously hard, and it's just a special, special program. And I got to be at practice yesterday, and what a message, amen. But what work they put into it. So pray for all the leaders and all the actors and all the singers and everybody. But tonight at 6, and we thank you so much for our kitchen committee. Worked so hard planning, preparing. Got a great meal tonight. Like I said, bring your children, bring your neighbors. We'll be a special guest at some point tonight if they can make it here. And so excited about that. Do remember, and I know we've got a lot going on, a lot of giving at this time of year, and especially thank you for doing the angel tree, bringing your angel gifts. So many of you bringing those in the last few Sundays and today as those get out. Also, we mentioned the fire family, and we're going to kind of need to extend that. I know we're really overloading you on the giving, I guess, but can never be more like Jesus when you're giving is giving season. So remember that family, dear mom and daughter. We mentioned Gatlinburg burned out, and some of you brought some items. You may want to bring a gift card. A gift card is an awesome thing. Bring cash, we'll turn it into a gift card, but over the next few Sundays we'll continue that. And also remember our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And as I always say, it's one of my most special time in giving because it's for foreign missions. It's for our missionaries all over the world. 100% of what you give at Christmas time goes to support those missionaries. Several years ago, God really put it on Santa and I's heart, our family, that really we don't spend any more on any one person than we do on our gift for Jesus and that Lottie Moon offering. And I'll be honest with you, when you make a commitment like that and you from year to year you look, I'm in the flesh like you, amen? And I have expenses and temptations as you, but God has been faithful to honor that. So remember that over the next few Sundays for Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and very thankful for that. Also, thank you for me and my family for the love offering, the Christmas gift last Sunday. You are always so gracious to give, and we love you dearly. But I want to invite you to turn back to Luke. I'm excited to head back where God kind of had brought us to last Sunday. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. This message is taking on several forms over the last few days and even this morning. But Luke 19 in verse 10, just stand if you would with me to honor God's word. Luke 19 in verse 10. Luke 19, 10. It's words of Jesus, and he simply says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Heavenly Father, I pray that you just allow me, Lord, to share from your word, Lord, from the overflow, Lord, of what you poured in my heart this week, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for special times of prayer, special times of prayer that you've given us last few Wednesdays, and special times of worship, work and celebration and practice here in the sanctuary. And Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, that I would share every word that you'd have me share, and not a single word that you would not. Lord, I pray for that one this morning who's lost, because Jesus, you point out clearly in this verse, it's why you came. It's why we have Christmas, Lord, and I just pray for that one that doesn't know Jesus. I pray for each of those that are on our list, our private prayer list, or lost, those that we mention by name here to pray for, Lord. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would touch and stir us, Lord, to have a passion for the lost and for seeking so that you might save. And Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We kind of began last Sunday, and I really do think it's kind of a beginning. I kind of entitled last Sunday's message that Jesus came. Now in the prayer room, I was asking the guys to take votes how quick in the message is I hit my head on this wood right here. I want to make it easy so we could get things sorted out here for tonight and practice yesterday. So y'all pray I don't hit my head, okay, or fall or stumble. It even feels weird with the podium here. It's no problem, no problem. And I'm a creature of habit, amen. But we talked about, you know, that Jesus came. And I read this verse, but also just to remind you of a few verses that we looked at, we really went back to that basic verse in the Bible of John 3:16, where God says, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the same coming, Him coming to be born. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And everlasting life's a long time, amen? Eternity is a long time. Eternity is impossible to be measured. There's no measurement. And because we were created in the image of God, we are going to live forever, all throughout eternity, somewhere. One of two places, heaven or hell. So He came. He came, we said there in Luke 19:10, He came to seek, to save that's lost. That's our purpose as Christians, as He lives inside of us. That's the purpose as a church. We looked at John 10:10 last Sunday. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I was reminded even at the end of our prayer time over in the prayer room that, you know, God looks at all of us in our shortcomings, in our mistakes, in our sin of pride. He looks at us, and when He looks at us, He looks beyond and He sees what we can be. He sees us in a close relationship, being a fully devoted follower. He sees us serving Him fully. He pictures what He knows through Him and only Him where we can be. And He pictures us there in all of His word and all of our prayers and all the people He sends around us. And everything in our life is about driving us to that point where we arrive and we're being in His perfect will. We're serving Him and we're loving Him and we're sharing Him with others. And knowing that truly, can you say amen this morning, that abundant life? Amen? That He does really give an abundant life, and we can never get over that fact. Even in Luke 2 and 6 through 7, the Bible says, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And that's kind of what we ended last Sunday, realizing that so often we are all guilty of just not having room for him. Amen? There's just not room in the day for the things that we need to be focusing on, the things that He's calling us to do. As I began to pray and think about this morning and the next few Sundays, thinking about Christmas coming, along those lines of Jesus came, what we find really in this Luke 19:10, just look at it closely. We're going to pick out three words, and I'll go from there. Somebody's going to have to give me their watch this morning that's got the accurate time or phone. Let me have your phone, Hilton. Thank you. Appreciate it. My clock's somewhere in the back, and I'm a creature of habit. But you know, Hilton, when I had my phone up here the other Sunday, I started getting a bunch of crazy texts, and I don't want to see your text. And I left my water back here. Y'all all right? Everybody feel at home, right? Now I got my clock. Man, we got plenty of time. Hilton's got his phone back. Thank you for willing to sacrifice your phone. If y'all were here the other Sunday, you remember I had mine up for the baby when the baby's coming, and you know I got a text from you, in fact, and so this will be better. So in Luke 19:10, I want us to look at three words here. I want us to look at lost, seek, and save. Like I said, I've been, my heart's just been heavy for some time now. I really can't say it's been heavy just because of some things of this week or heavy of anything, but just for some time now. And I really pray, and I tell y'all often, it's impossible for me, I found it so far to be impossible, for me to just have a message and come to you and preach a message totally separated and detached and isolated from everything that's going on, okay? I can't do that personally. I can't do it church-wise. So I found myself, as we were preparing this Sunday to come back to these three words, just really thinking about the meaning of those three words. First of all, let's look, though, at the word lost. The last word in verse 10, the word lost. Literally, the translation of that word in the original language. So when Jesus spoke the word, when I say the original language, it's what the people heard Jesus say, and it's what the meaning that they would know that the word had. And a lot of times things get lost. I'll be honest, in church life, if we're not careful, that word lost can lose its meaning. Amen. We've just heard it so often, we know the basic, but we can lose the true meaning of it. And the meaning, when they heard Jesus say this, it's what I want to hear daily, and we need to hear. What they heard was perishing. Isn't that interesting? Perishing. Lost is a condition, but what they heard him say is he came because people were perishing. It means to perish, to destroy. Lostness will literally destroy your life. Amen. Before we were saved, that's how our life was. It just being destroyed. We lose things. It comes from two words that means ultimately to be lost is leading, as you're perishing, it's leading to a time to be fully destroyed. Where Jesus says, I've come to give an abundant life, our lost condition before we know Jesus Christ is one that will end till everything will be destroyed. Oftentimes, especially, and it can be mean a lot of people, but a lot of times people that are really live a very wicked lifestyle, live in the world, especially you'll find people maybe in motorcycle gangs or just live in just totally sinful place and sinful lives, they'll joke about hell. And they'll say, I wouldn't want to go anywhere else because that's where all my friends are going to be. And we're going to party. We're going to have a huge party and continue to live like we're living now for all eternity. Even excited about that. But it's a perishing that really is not understood completely till it ends in a total destruction when someone rises. Hell is not the earth continued. Amen? It's not what the Bible says at all it is. It comes from a word. Those words mean to that we will die. As I said, I think Wednesday night, after our prayer time, that if I were to get killed in a wreck today, fall dead of a heart attack right now or later today, someone calls you or you get the information that Pastor Jeff has died, be quick to tell everybody, no, he's more alive today than he's ever been. It comes from the word mars our lives. So a lot going on there. And then you find Jesus saying, though, because we are in this perishing condition, this needful condition, that he came to seek. Means to inquire. Jesus is inquiring about our life. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants us to understand that perishing condition. It came with the idea of, it literally translates to go about. So the picture is through the Holy Spirit and through people who love Jesus and want to share him, that Jesus wants to go about us. Hey, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for many times in my life that he was going about and he was inquiring and caring about me, because choices I was making and things I was doing, I was perishing. I was going the wrong way, and he comes about us and he cares about us. It literally, I don't even fully understand how it could mean this, but it means he inquires about our life, and then there's a requirement. The require word comes out of that. It's like he's inquiring about us, and then he's requiring that we listen to him, be obedient to him, and do his will. It even comes in one of the most basic definitions, most exciting one, when you see the word seek, and he says he seeks us, it means he desires us. Now, can you imagine, how could anybody desire a wicked sinner like me? How could he do that? But lost is a full and big word. Seek is one too. And then the word save. And always remember, the preacher can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. All we're called to do is share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost. And what a time of year that he's come that we have to share and get to share. But that word save there in Luke 19:10 means to heal. It means to heal. It means to recover. And the most important thing that word means is to make whole. Isn't that special? It's what he does. Amen? That's what Jesus Christ can do to anyone. And there's so many things that take away that wholeness of life. There's so many things that bring hurt, and there's so much thing, but the main thing is sin. And when he deals with our sin, and he heals us from that, and we begin to recover from that, and he makes us our life whole, the closer we walk with him. It literally comes from a word that means safe. So what that means is, without Jesus Christ, we're not safe. We're in danger. People that are lost are in danger. And y'all, it's a little harder now at this point in my life to ride down the road. And we ate my Sunday school class last night, had a great time. We ate some fish. We're over at Albemarle as I headed home. We kind of took a different route home. And man, there's some beautiful homes over there and beautiful Christmas lights. But the problem is, someone's happiness in their life, the abundance of their life, what's going on in their life, the knowledge of the Lord, or good or bad going on, has no bearing what the Christmas tree looks like, how many lights they got on the house. And there's so many houses we ride by, and I'm sure some of those that I saw last night on the way home, there are people that are lost, and they are in danger, and they're not safe. Amen? It makes Christmas different, doesn't it? It makes different. I would dare say, I would almost say that every one of us will be somewhere at Christmas for a family gathering, for a work gathering, for a church gathering, and there are going to be people that are lost. Amen? They're going to be lost. So our heart says that, you know, Jesus loves them. He's inquiring about them. He wants to go about them, and he's grabbing and yanking our hearts, saying, "You, if I'm going to go by, get to them, you got to go by them. You got to go about them. That they're in danger, and he wants to deliver, and he wants to protect, and he wants to preserve us." And that's the wonderful thing that Jesus did. It draws you to a time in your life, you come like Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where you just say, "For I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And for some reason, you'll understand more reasons in a moment, I went back to the first Sunday that I ever became a pastor. Now, you announce your call to be a pastor, you know, you feel God leading you, and you want me to explain that, then I can't explain that, okay? You know, it's this odd things, and you know, you do everything you can to run from it, to get away from it, usually. And but I remember, but you really become pastor at that time when they call you pastor. It's often said that they put your name out on the front of the church, but it takes you 6 years to become pastor. And the question behind that is, there ain't many pastors in churches anymore, amen? Because people don't stay very long. But I remember, I wasn't pastor yet, but the first Sunday that I came here, Dr. Walter Woodson was the interim pastor. And met Dr. Wilson through some seminary classes, and I remember, and I don't know why my mind just vividly came to arriving that day, clueless about what to do. Now let me help you with that. He had given me a very detailed, typed out job description as associate pastor. And it had things as far as working with the youth and working with the children and preaching when he wasn't here. And it had a very detailed list of what to do. But I'm talking about that Sunday that I got, and I'm like, what do I do? And I'm thinking, okay, my first thought and first indication is this. My first thought is, I'm going to come back, I'm going to walk in the church, and what I'll do is, Christian, you slide over. Slide for a minute. I need your spot there for a minute. This is what I'm thinking about doing. I said, I'll come, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to wait for Dr. Woodson. That was probably my nature. That was probably the most respectful and humble thing and the most logical thing and the safest thing to do. Amen? I'll go sit down and I will wait on him. And then we'll figure out what to do. And for no other explanation but the Holy Spirit, y'all, I am totally out of my character, because this was my father at the time. God had got all over my father and just had changed my father's life, and my father was out front and everything. I stood out front there, and I started welcoming people and giving hugs. Now, y'all, you know, some of y'all may think that I was doing that. Now, that weren't me. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, but it worked pretty well, you know. Felt pretty good, because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ said, in fact, turn there in Mark 12:29. In Mark 12:29, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." That's the only explanation I can give you, because it is that it's just that love for the Lord. And really, when you love him, he comes inside, you just love other people. But what I found is this. I found out a lot of things about church over the last 20 years. And I found out some things that y'all know about church. And really, unless the last few Wednesday nights, I really believe even this Wednesday, even though there'll be no practice, we're probably going to meet in the fellowship hall again, because God has really met with us the last few Wednesdays. And we really had a time of prayer. And God's really been stirring my heart. But there's some things that you know about church. And if you're visiting, you may have experienced and some things I know about church. But I found out that since that point of, and I'm sure I was so naive. And I thought I grew up in a tough church, and I had some tough things to deal with as a deacon. I thought I had, and I talked to other preachers, I thought I had this thing figured out. But I realized, if we're really going to reach the lost, we really got to deal with some stuff. Okay, y'all right? We got to deal with some stuff. And so I realized when God took me back to that, of that loving him, you know, that was my heart. Boy, there's a lot happened. You know, church for some reason is not just about loving him with your heart, mind, and soul, and loving others. Amen? Oh, y'all. Amen? Hey, I've learned stuff I don't like. Church can be messy business, you know? Churches just can be just, you know. But if we're going, and I really believe that my heart is still that same love, that same one to share. I really believe John 14:6, the Bible says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father by him. But then in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it won't take you long to find it from Mark. I'm going to search this a little bit. It's right before 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. First Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now I really believe that not only as pastor, mainly for this message, pastor, but for each of us, we've been entrusted with the gospel. Amen? And when we're entrusted with the gospel, the Bible's telling us when we speak, we can't speak pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And so, to tell you what happened, and like I said, it almost was like this stop sign, this block, and whatever God does with it, fine. I mean, God's the only one that can remove it. For me, it was one of these things that I realized. I'm going to be very factual with you this morning, very straightforward, very from the heart. If you're visiting with us, listen, God has you here for a reason. Amen? And we're family, and we're trying to move forward, trying to win the lost, trying to see what God wants us to do. But the point, this is very fleshly and unspiritual, and you can just say whatever it is, but it's true. But every Sunday or every Sunday night, I walk by. I don't wait till we print the bulletin. We print the offerings in the bulletin. I go by and I check, see what the offerings are. You may say, well, preacher, you need to have more faith than that. And well, I came out of the business world. I came out of a lot of different things, and so that's my mind. I want to see where we're at, you know. And so our offerings, and many of you keep a lot, they've been down for a good while now. They've been down some last quarter. They've been down this quarter again. And so I am blessed by your means. And we have a wonderful, man, I'm so thankful for Stewardship Committee and for all Sherry does. But I am this blessing that before we get to a time of doing a quarterly report like we do today, I get the report early so I can look at it and begin to pray over it before we present to y'all. What a blessing. And so it hit me like a ton of bricks when I saw it. The reality of how our tithes being down, okay? Now, y'all give me that look. And if you can smile every once in a while to help me, and you pray with me as I share this. But I'm just being honest with you. It really burdened me, okay? And not to scare you. It's nothing that you can't have already seen. But I was just the reality of the fact. Because like I said, I'm very conscious about my finances and the church's finances and all those things. But it really burdened me down. I spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time burdened down by it. And I thought, man, you know, it's like today, if we're going to really be able to reach the lost, and we got to deal with, there's a problem, amen? There's a problem there. So I'm going to make it very simple. I've got here, and this, as any good preacher has, I've got three, I'm going to give you three, the three causes of why our tithes are down, okay? Give you three causes, and then I'm going to give you a plan of how we move forward this morning, and I'm very excited, as you can tell, about it. The first reason, as a church, that our tithes down is that many people have left the church because of me. Now, how's that for honesty? Because of me. They really have. I understand that. And I read you the verse about one Lord. I read you about pleasing men. When I came with that love in my heart and that love for this word, y'all, years ago, I didn't understand how church really worked. I thought I did, but I really didn't have the full understanding. I've got 20 years of being saved and serving and growing and serving, and then I've got 20 years of pastoring, okay? So, me, you know, so obviously, no kidding, right? Our church, we've had many people leave. Because I came with this conviction that I have to this day, that from the youngest baby in the nursery to the oldest person in our church, everybody is of equal importance and part of serving here. But when I arrived here many years ago, that's not what I found. I found that there were people and there were families and there were groups that liked to be in control. And as I was warned about them, and listen, I'm not picking on any person or group. It's in every church, okay? Every church, and it will not stop. I was allowed to lead in many ways. It was amazing. We all had a great time. But y'all, I was sickened. I was sickened spiritually all week because all I was thinking about was the tithes and offerings, the budget, and the financial report this week. Every morning, that's what I woke up thinking about. I wasn't thinking about the lost. I woke up at 5 a.m. this morning. That's what I'm thinking about. Every morning this week, thinking about, I have to give some kind of explanation, some kind of acknowledgement that we know and some plan to deal with it. Stewardship was so graceful. They say, hey, preacher, you know, we'd love to be able to do it. We just can't do it. Not supposed to do it. But what I found was, is that God is one Lord. He's in control. And I'm not in control of this church. And never have wanted to be. But what has happened over that time is that, I guess the ultimate that I found is this. 2 years ago when this began, we had the most people leave because of me. I mean, this is beyond, it's basically, you know, it was me because I had a small group of people that didn't talk to many of you or everybody, but they came to my office and they said, this is an indication, and I'm not good at pleasing people. But here's what the ultimate of control and being out of God's will. One Wednesday night, without any warning, I was asked to resign. And I was told if I didn't resign, that I'd be voted out. And if I didn't get voted out, the people would leave. That's what I was told. And I've never told anyone here anything like that, or any way or anything when I get my way, but I knelt with my family and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I want your will, whatever your will is. And we went through that very painful process. And it's been very painful. I think we've had a time of healing, and I think, you know, it's been hard. It still is hard. But y'all, what happened is this. That influence in a church, as I've studied churches and I've prayed and I've lived in churches, it will always be there. Because after that happened, you get a little farther down the road, and I have things like this. I want to do this. Major item. I want to do this. And told me that if I'm not on board with it, there'll be a problem. And there was a problem because I wasn't. And I'll leave. I recently have had people tell me how much that we need their tithe. And we need to do what they say. And if we don't, they're going to leave. Okay? That's the stuff I deal with. Listen. I have never told anyone in this church, no leadership group, my desire is that we follow God by trusting a stewardship committee, trusting a deacon body, trusting our leaders, and that everybody is involved in every situation. So what I've learned is Satan has used so well people being in control. Hey, people I love, people I've forgiven. I'm not picking on it. It happens in every church. It will continue to happen. God is looking for one of you to be next. He has to be in control if we're going to win the lost and see us move forward. Everything. But I have to share you, those things are difficult to deal with. I've God's blessed me to keep my mouth shut and not blow up in these situations. But these kind of conversations, y'all, something's wrong with those conversations. And that's what happens. And so I roll over this morning and I, Lord, what do I do? The first words I get outside of my own head is my devotion. I put it on my phone laying in bed. And it's today's devotion from Oswald Chambers, December the 11th. Let's have a devotion time. It says individuality. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Individuality is the outer layer surrounding the inner spiritual life. Individuality shoves others aside, separating and isolating people. We see it as the primary characteristic of a child, and rightfully so. When we confuse individuality with spiritual life, we remain isolated. The shell of individuality is God's creative way to cover and protect us spiritually. But our individuality must be yielded to God so that our spiritual life may be brought forth into fellowship with Him. Individuality counterfeits spirituality, just as lust counterfeits love. God designed human nature for Himself. The characteristics of individuality are independence and self-will. We hinder our spiritual growth more than any other way by continuing asserting our individuality. And I come honestly, I just want so desperately for us to be able to move forward, to see the lost one, to let God have His way, let God be in control. And the only way I need to do that is continue to release more control to y'all. Now let me help you. We are some of the most godly leaders that I have ever been privileged to serve with in so many areas. And we're so blessed. We have a deacon board that is functioning as a deacon board. You have to let your deacons function as deacons. They are spiritual servants the Bible gives of God. The deacons in the church no longer control and rule the money. And that used to be how it was done. And I'm not done by groups. Many people have misled by so many things that have happened because they wanted to serve rightly, but you always have one or two or groups that want to control. We don't have that anymore. But they don't handle the money. The stewardship committee handles the money with all you leaders and your budgets, and you're doing a great job with all of that. Amen? It's awesome. But remember, when you have questions and needs and input about financial things, talk to the stewardship committee. That's why God placed them there. So the first reason our tithes and offerings down is that many people have left because of me. The second reason is that people will choose not to tithe or they'll control where their tithe goes. That's self-explanatory. And the third reason that they're down is that some people don't have a biblical understanding of tithing or there's been changes in their personal financial condition. Jobs have changed. Earnings have changed. That will continue to happen. Amen? Those are things that would happen. I'm going to give you, and I don't really have time to give you the, take you to each verse. I really challenge you to get your pencil, your pen, your lipstick out, mascara. We'll be talking about this often, but I want to try to give us a biblical plan of how we address the problem that we have, okay? I'll continue to do my part. I'll continue if somebody comes and tells me that we have to do it their way or they're leaving. I'll really kindly tell them that they can only leave if God leads them to leave, but if God's leading them to leave, they'll have to leave, but I love them. But, you know, I'm not going to be controlled by that. And if anybody comes to me and says, you want to spend dollars that we don't have, then I'm going to tell you, talk to the stewardship committee. And then I'm going to pray the stewardship committee continues to do what they're doing, okay? But here's the plan. Number one, here's what we're going to do. It's the only way I know is good of the Bible. Let me say this. Yo, I can't fix this problem. Okay? You can't fix this problem. We can't fix this problem. But here's how it can be fixed. Number one, we're going to trust the Lord. Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That's what we're going to do. Number two, we're going to pray that the Lord will add souls to his church. In Acts 2:42, we looked at this Wednesday night. So they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the last verse of that chapter says, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I can't add anybody to this church. You can't add anybody to this church. Only God does the adding. And we're going to pray that God will add lost souls and folks here that want to serve him and be laborers, amen, that don't want to be in control. Thirdly, we're going to pray for each person that God brings here, member or not at this point, that we'll be obedient to God's word regarding tithing and giving. The preacher of the stewardship committee does not make the rules. Malachi 3, 8 through 10 does. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Most people stop, they're done, they get mad at that verse. You got to read on. Verse 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, the church where you're at, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, that's my desire. As you're obedient to God and God blesses you, then that's God's plan for church. There's plenty of tithes and offerings in the church now to take care of much more than we're doing now. Okay? We're going to pray. We're going to pray about that. And then last of all, and very important too, we're going to pray for our stewardship team and our church servants that communicate and work together, that they'll follow the Lord's will in using our money. In Luke 14:28, the Bible says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? When I came here years ago, and now I see it clearly, it is scary how at times money was spent. Even during my ministry time, I was grieved at times how decisions were made and money was spent that shouldn't have been. And that was one of my main leadership things was to develop a stewardship committee, get out of the deacon body because biblically it doesn't belong there, and put it in that, and then you have the deacons praying, and you have us working together, and you have the Sunday school leaders, and everybody working together to determine what's going on, okay? But Satan fights against that. And I'm telling you, I don't demand things, or, you know, I'm thankful I can tell you, I've never gone to the stewardship or the deacons before when they used to run the money and say, you know, if y'all don't do this for me or the church, I'm going to take my tithe and I'm going to leave. I've never done that and never will. But it happens. But it says count the cost. So now as never before, the cost and expenses of this church are tracked like never before and are available, okay? And we report quarterly to you. And Sherry and the stewardship committee will answer any question you've got about any dollar. And I'm going to pause here and say, you as leaders in every ministry area, you have done such an outstanding job of being frugal, of managing budgets, of not spending. And many of you, as me and my wife do, at times buying things for the church, for ministries, for the children, for others, and not even putting it toward a budget. Amen? Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I have a heavy burden about it because, listen, a problem's a problem and it is a problem. I can assure you they are built in and they can talk to you in detail. There are levels and amounts that won't be passed to assure that we're always able to pay our bills and to move forward. It'll be managed accordingly and changes will be made as they're needed. And I promise y'all, and I've told you my fault. There's a lot of lies told about me being my fault when people leave. But I'm going to tell you what. Listen, y'all, I love y'all. And I love serving the Lord and I serve him. I'm just going to say it. I took a tremendous cut in pay in the business world to come minister to God, and it weren't a bit of problem. And it's not a bit. In fact, I'll say this. Before you ever have to cut my pay, I'll be giving more back. I will lead in giving back to meet whatever needs we have. Because listen, Ephesians tells us that God wants to exceedingly above all we can ask or think, and that's where I want to live. And I've tried to step so carefully because some of you have family that left, and some of you, you know, you've always been here. And I can't do that anymore. Be honest. So listen, if you have questions about me, come to me. And I will sit down with you and we'll talk together about how me and you seek God, how we share Him, how we serve Him, and I will answer any question you've got. Okay? But make sure before you make comments and things about me that you talk to me. Okay? And if you have questions about the money, talk to the stewardship committee and let them answer the questions. And until Jesus comes back, or God leads me away, or y'all vote me out of here, I'm going to continue to say, Matthew 18, talk to the person. If it's stewardship, talk to the person. If it's Sunday school, talk to Sunday school. If it's choir, talk to choir.
Amen.
Okay? And we're going to do that, and it's going to be awesome what's going to happen. And we're going to talk about, okay, unity in church means we are unified around this. And the common word, His word stands with all. Our purpose is to share the lost. And listen, you might not like the way I do things. I don't like the way a lot of y'all do things, okay? But if there's a problem, come talk to me. But assure you, I'm going to talk to you about your problems too, okay? All right? Y'all good? We say we're family, and I believe that. But y'all, it grieves me. It's not stopping, okay? Deacons, it's not stopping. Stewardship, church, it's not stopping. God will continually want somebody to be in control. He wants me to be in control. He wants you to be in control. He's looking for the next person to stand up and be in control. I ain't doing it. I can't handle this church. I can't handle y'all. But I sure do love serving Him. And I sure do want to share with the lost. And God can turn this around. Just like that. I can't. I gave you a biblical plan. And for now, I've got some of you so scared about the budget. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, as Jessica and Kay come, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful, regardless of the detail and the nature of the church we talked about. I believe there may be someone here that is lost. And they've experienced trouble in churches and with pastors and ministries. And you brought them here this day to hear this message, as personal as it may be to our church, to let them know that they need Jesus and that this church is different and this pastor is different, and we're going to have a church that trusts and lets you be in control of no one else. So if you've never given your heart to Jesus, and it may be the very reason you're here. You may have come this Sunday to get saved. Church family, maybe you know I said we're going to trust God, and then I give you four things to pray. I'd plead with you and beg of you to not notice the time of day and fill this altar up and join me in simply praying those scriptures. Maybe you've been here and God's put on your heart to join today, and you're saying, oh God, I don't want to join after that necessarily. Maybe later on, I better check this thing out. No, be obedient to Him. Be obedient to Him. Whatever God leads. Lord, we give you this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.